We're excited to be here, glad we're able to pull ourselves away from our ministry there in Jackson, Michigan at the Bible School. So I'd like to give a little bit of an update on what we are up to, or like what's going on with our ministry before I look into our text here, because we really appreciate you guys standing behind us and being a part of supporting the ministry that's going on there at Ethnos 360 Bible Institute, where Abby works and where we work as well. And so yeah, it's been a busy year for us there. We're just in the process of consolidating. I'm starting a timer here for myself, but it's counting up, not down. So I don't know what number I'm going to get up to, but it's not going to beep ever because it just counts up. Anyway, so it's been a busy year there at Jackson. So Jackson, Michigan, and Waukesha, Wisconsin are two cities where there's a Ethnos 360 Bible Institute. So we have had the same school in two different locations for a long time. And right now, due to personnel shortages and building issues, our building is over 100 years old. And so because of those things, we're actually consolidating. So a number of you know that if you read our updates or Abby's updates. And so a lot has come with that. And so this is actually our very last school year in our present location, which has created a good deal of work that, so Abby is like the administrative assistant in our department, and we're just trying to push all of the extra work onto her for that consolidation work. But it's a good year as well. We're having, so we have, I want to say around 100 students, probably a little less than 100 this year because it's a small year for us because of the consolidation. But we're having a great time with those students. We really are encouraged with the way we're seeing them grow in their walk with the Lord and growing as they're studying the Bible 4 hours a day in classes and then another several hours in homework and working part-time jobs, doing different things to try to become prepared for ministry. It's a pretty sweet opportunity. So we're really encouraged by the things that are going on there. It's kind of, we always have like a different feeling to the student body, different years because of the students that come through. And right now we just have all these students who love hunting. So it's like we're talking about the Lord, but also talking about hunting because they're just all into that type of thing. So anyway, we're having a great year there as well. And so Sarah and I, we just have started homeschooling this year, and we had another baby, as we usually have been doing. So now we have four kids, and we're really excited about that. You guys, maybe we'll see her around our new daughter, Florence. And so we're here with Silas, Mabel, Harrison, and Florence, and we've started homeschooling Silas this year. So that's some of what's gone on with us. Sarah is not quite as involved at the school as she used to be. She has a few ladies that have sought her out just to try to meet up with her like every week because they're wanting to spend time with older believers. And so just talking about you, Sarah, welcome back. It was all good things that I was saying. And so this is kind of what's been going on with our family. And as you know, we have been talking real seriously about going into cross-cultural ministry. The school at Waukesha, where our present ministry will continue in Waukesha, Wisconsin, where Abby's going, they've approached us and asked us to consider coming there. We're really not sure, actually, at the moment what the Lord has for us next. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for direction. The clock's ticking because our present role that we're in is in a year not going to be there anymore. So that's kind of what's going on with us. And so the passage I wanted to look at today as we're here, I'm glad to have the chance to talk right here around Christmas time. And a passage that was on my mind as I drove out here. We drove out here for some reason. I don't know why we chose driving. And we wondered that many times as we were driving out here for 3 days. And there was one day in particular that we knew Evan and Libby and Abby were flying over us on the middle day of our trip. And we just were so happy for them in that moment. Okay, but the a passage continued to be on my mind as we were driving out here, and so this is what I'd like to look at with you guys as well. It's in Luke chapter 1, so just shortly before that passage that we read there for the call to worship. We've been talking with our kids the last couple of years. We've tried to begin incorporating this, of viewing Christmas not just as the day of Christmas, but as the season of Advent. Like the O Come Emmanuel song talks about our cheering our spirits by your advent here. It means you're coming or you're appearing here. And so that the fact that God came to earth, and that's what was happening in that Christmas story. That's not just a baby born in a manger. That's God becoming flesh. And so this idea of Advent, so what we've tried to do is tell our kids stories throughout the month of December, and we have this decoration that we add ornaments to at our house and try to remind them that, trying to instill not just the stories, but the idea that we're dependent on the coming of Jesus, both what he did at his first coming and the fact that he's coming back as well. And so what I would like to do here is look at a particular part of the Christmas story. You hear the Christmas story regularly, I'm sure several times a year we hear it. And I want to zoom in on one particular part of it, and this song from the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. This whole poem or song from the mouth of Zechariah. And so this is what we're going to be looking at. We'll just read through it as we go, okay? So I'll read it in three chunks as we go through the message here. But I'm hoping that this can be a time that the Lord uses not only to teach us, but to reorient our imaginations and our thoughts and our hopes on the things that he has given us to be hopeful about. And so I'm going to pray, and then we will dive in on this text here. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you that you sent your son to be born of a virgin and to die for our sins. And I thank you that we have hope because of that, and we have the promise that he's coming back to fix this world, this broken world. And so I ask that you would help us just to understand what you'd have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me, I changed my mind. I'm going to read this entire passage. So Luke 1, 67 to 79. And here's the three points I'm going to try and draw out from this after we read it. The wait is ended, the promise is fulfilled, and the gospel is proclaimed. The wait is ended, the promise is fulfilled, and the gospel is proclaimed. So he says in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and has accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So, Zechariah was a man familiar with waiting. I want to start by talking about the wait is ended. The wait is ended. And this is what we pick up on, that first part of this song from Zechariah. And before we think of it, okay, before we step into some observations from the text here, just think how we personally do with waiting. Like, okay, you can, for your own self, like just imagine, you know, you're in line at the DMV and... Like, do you A, think, what a great opportunity for me to pray or talk with somebody else? Or maybe more like B, think, why am I here? That's more like maybe how I feel. Or if you're in traffic in a big city, or if you're wherever you find yourself stuck in a situation of waiting. How do we do with waiting? Well, Zechariah was a man familiar with waiting. He was waiting for a child. And so we know the story there of John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist, and how it began with two old people who had no children. And so I'm going to read actually Luke 1:5-7. It says, in the days, this is how Luke introduces this. He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias. And listen to how he paints this picture of them as like this upstanding, successful couple in their culture. But then he jars it by the end by saying they have no child. But it starts out, he says, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Man, they had it all. They're walking with the Lord. Priests did not have to marry from within within also the priestly line, but even his wife was from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. But then Luke surprises his readers in verse 7 when he says, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And I mean, this is a difficult thing in our culture when people have infertility. Oh man, longing for a baby, you know, going to the supermarket and see all the other moms around, but there's no baby to put in your cart or whatever, or all the other parents throwing birthday parties for their children. Not Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in their culture, this was an even bigger deal because it's like the hope for his family line, this group-oriented traditional culture. Having children, procreating was a central thing that people wanted to accomplish with their life. And so we know that as he waited, Zechariah was waiting. We know that he was praying. Zechariah clung to God in prayer through this. And the way we know it is that later when the angel shows up, the angel says to him, your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been answered. But we know the story there. What happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth is he was given the opportunity to perform this priestly service in the temple, okay? And the thing he did was like a great honor. And I've read that this was something that someone could do only once in their life, and he had to be drawn for it by lot. So this is like the most important moment in his ministry, and he's been waiting all these years, seeing the decades pass by and his dreams of having a family, of having children, fading away. But he's been praying, continuing to cling to God in prayer, and an angel shows up to him there as he's in there performing this priestly service right to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah, I'm reading here, or I'm summarizing from verse 12 there, Zechariah was troubled with fear, and the angel says to him, don't be afraid. Angel promises him, you guys are going to have a son. You guys are going to have a son. And Zechariah, this is very interesting. He's been praying for so long, praying, waiting the way that God would have him to wait, but he doesn't believe that it's going to happen. You know, he's like been praying it. Finally, God answers his prayer in this bold, miraculous vision to show him this is going to be. And he's like, no way. Come on. Really? Is that really going to happen? Or what he actually says to him is this really going to happen? And the angel says, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak throughout this pregnancy. So he was struck with this, you know, not being able to talk. And so the song that we're looking at comes as one of the first things he says after he regains the ability to speak, after he's had 9 months to think about what's just happened, to think about the waiting and what's happened. But so not only was Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting for a child, but Israel was waiting for a savior. Israel was waiting for a savior. The Old Testament stories, we know of how the people built the tabernacle at God's specific direction, and then this bright light, Shekinah glory, comes in, and the presence of God was there among the people. And but later, that did not continue to be the case. Ezekiel, prophet of the Old Testament, had a vision where he sees the light going away from the temple. And the temple was even destroyed by the Babylonians. And this was one that they had rebuilt. And so the presence of God had left, and Israel was punished for their idolatry, for their unfaithfulness. Israel had a problem that they knew about with the foreign powers. You know, Rome was dominating them. But their bigger problem was that they had a sin problem. Their bigger problem was their unfaithfulness to God. And so this is the fact that Zechariah was waiting for a child and Israel was waiting for a savior. This is why I asked Evan and Libby if we could sing O Come, Emmanuel. Because you picture them, Israel, waiting. O Come, Emmanuel. Please, please come help us. We have real problems here. We need you to come. And so Zechariah spoke first in his song here about the coming of God, not about his son. He's got this own personal narrative, you know, I really want kids. But the dominant thing in his song of praise is not, I finally am going to have a kid. It's, look what God is doing at this time in history. And so this is what he says. And his father Zechariah, did I read that wrong? Anyway. Oh, there's two different versions of how it's spelled. That's why that's there. Okay. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." So he says, God has visited us. God has visited us. This is how he opens his song of praise, and he's been silent for 9 months. I don't know if he was composing this thing. I don't know, like, how long was this stuff on his mind as he's sitting there, I can't talk. And finally, you know, when he writes down the name, his name is John, because everybody who's around is like questioning Elizabeth. You sure you want to name him John? We don't have any relatives named John. And so he writes, his name is John, and this is one of the first things he says, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited us. He has come." And this is the idea of Advent, the coming, that we're going to hope in God's coming. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. So he Zechariah is hoping in what God is doing, because he knows that John, his son, is destined to be called by God to be a prophet, and a not just any prophet even, but the forerunner to the Messiah himself. And he's gonna bring his song around to that type of topic here. But he says he's visited us, he's accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. So that idea of horn of salvation is that it's a strong salvation, it's a mighty salvation. And as Israel was there, you know, paying taxes, all these Roman guards they're this minority group on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. But not only do they have that problem, but they have the problem that God has left them. And they are painfully aware of how unfaithful they've been to him. Time and time again, you read the Old Testament, and so many times you read the Old Testament and you're like, why are they doing that? It's like they just fail so many times. Someone told me to pound the pulpit. I was not going to use my head, but then that came to me at the moment. All right. So, but the fact that he sees this as coming from the family of David, Zechariah realized this is not just any good thing that God is doing. God is bringing about something in salvation history. God is accomplishing something, and it's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be born. That's why he brings up the house of David, because the Messiah was to be a descendant of David. David, Israel's greatest king that they had had. And so Zechariah celebrated the long-awaited coming of Jesus. He celebrated the long-awaited coming of Jesus. And this is what I have in mind there when I say the wait is ended. I think of, I don't know if you've read the book or seen the movie 12 Years a Slave, but Solomon Northup is the main guy in this book, and he is in the middle of the 1800s. This is a true story written by him. In the middle of the 1800s, he was a black man in I think it was New York, a free state, but was tricked into going into a slave state and was kidnapped. And like they took his papers so he couldn't prove he was free or whatever, and they sold him into slavery. He was transported all down the coast to New Orleans and sold as a slave, and endured 12 years of just excruciating treatment and the things that he witnessed as he described things that he saw on the inside of the institution of slavery, or the people that he rubbed shoulders with and stuff. But all this time he knows that he's a free man, but he can't argue that because he has been told, you know, we don't believe you, basically. But he was waiting on someone to bring him what he needed to prove that he was a free man. But 12 years, he's waiting. His kids are growing up without him. Zechariah was a man familiar with waiting, and this was like, the wait is over. Jesus is coming, or the Messiah is coming. They did not know his name was Jesus. And so, Zechariah was familiar. He celebrated the long-awaited coming of Jesus. So, before I move on from this point, I'd like to think about what this would mean for us, is that I think of how Zechariah waited. Two things. One is that you see that he clung to God in prayer. Man, are we people who, as we wait for the things that we wait for, mainly at this point, the thing we're to be waiting for and anticipating with hope is that Jesus is coming back. I remember talking with a teacher of mine several years ago, about some bad piece of news that had come out recently at the time. And he said, man, I don't know how bad it gets, but I know how it ends. I don't know how bad it gets, like how bad is society, the world, whatever, gonna get, but I know how it ends. And that's really stuck with me, because this is where our hope is. But as we wait, we should cling to God in prayer as Zechariah did, and we should celebrate the coming of God. And this is why I like the idea of Advent, or of thinking of Advent, or even I like the fact, I used to wonder, should Christmas be about, you know, should we have all this food and these presents and everything at Christmas time? And there can be a danger there if we get too sidetracked on that or whatever. But the thing I really like about it now is that it's a party. Like, we're really happy. So we're doing the things happy people do. They spend money. They, like, you get the best food you know to eat and stuff like that, because it's a celebration. So we should celebrate the coming of God as Zechariah did, and invites people to join in praising God. And so we should hope in both his first coming and his second coming. And one cool thing about this is that as we fail, even though Zechariah faltered in the waiting, God was still faithful in his coming. Zechariah said, I don't know, I believe that. And the angel said, all right, well, you're going to not be able to talk. You're going to have some time to think about what you just said. And I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to come through for you, because this is the word of the Lord. And so God, he is faithful whether or not we wait the way we are supposed to, but we can follow Zechariah's example in this type of waiting. So the wait is ended. This is the first part you see in his song of praise. Second part in Zechariah's song of praise is that the promise is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. So I'll read these verses, this middle portion of his song. He says, As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So again, not only did I say we don't tend to do well with waiting, but we tend to hope in the wrong things. Rather than as Zechariah hoped in the promise of God, we tend to hope in the wrong things. We tend to hope for society in politicians or in policies, and we follow these things, and no one's going to say, "Oh yes, my ultimate hope is in our political situation." No one would agree to that. But man, what captures our minds on that? You know, we find ourselves so caught up in, "Oh my goodness, I hope it works out this way," or else what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what, that is us finding our hope or centering our hope in the wrong thing. For our health, we tend to hope in medicine, and we believe, oh man, if this procedure goes this way or this thing works out for me, then things will be good. For our spiritual life, I'm going to keep going to church or whatever. We tend to put our hope in the wrong things, the wrong things. And not that these are bad, obviously, I support going to church, that's why I'm here. I go to the doctors and I vote. But these things should not be the center of our hope. And the center of Zechariah's hope, I believe, as he sings in this song, is the promise of God. Because he says, not only is the wait over and God's bringing this salvation to us, but it's exactly like he said it would be. It's exactly like he said it would be. And so he points to two sources. The first one he says there in verse 70 is that the holy prophets have predicted this. And then the other one later on down there is that it's from Abraham as well. But he says in verse 70, God was fulfilling the promise given to the Old Testament prophets. Zechariah hoped in the promise of God's deliverance. So verse 71, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it capitalizes it there because this appears to be an allusion to, a reference back to Psalm 106:10. And that's a long psalm. I don't want to take the time to read it in its entirety right now, but you can look it up later. And what the psalmist is describing in Psalm 106:10 is how Israel was unfaithful to God, but God delivered them anyway. And in Psalm 106:10, when he says the hand of our enemies, he's talking about the Egyptians and how the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea when they pursued the Israelites after God had parted the waters there. And so salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And so this makes a really interesting parallel, I believe, that you see other places in the New Testament as well. But that there's a parallel between what God did in providing salvation for Israel from their slavery in Egypt, like they were saved from that. He also provides salvation for Israel when Jesus comes. So they were stuck in Egypt under this harsh oppression of slavery, and the Egyptians had them in this situation where they could not worship God as God wanted them to. And God, through just a raw display of power, you know, locusts, blood, the Nile River turning to blood, the frogs culminating in the death of the firstborn son, raw power, God levels Egypt to the ground and says, you will let my people go. Till finally they give in and say, you can go. And you can go worship as you're supposed to worship. Well, Israel, again, man, they were probably hoping for a second Exodus. They're there. We got these Roman soldiers in our villages extorting us. We have to pay all this money, all this tribute. We can't just be our own nation like we were back when David was king. We want someone to come throw off the Roman chains from our nation. And God said, you have bigger chains to worry about than the Romans. I'm going to come set you free from sin. And so God comes to set his people from sin. And so the promise is fulfilled. And so salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us puts the picture of this being a second Exodus, the second Exodus. And so God is making good on his promise of deliverance. At his first coming, he provided forgiveness. And when he comes again, he's going to provide glorification for his people. And so God was fulfilling this promise that he made to his holy prophets from of old. But he also says that it's because of what he promised to Abraham. And he says that down there in verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. The oath that he swore to Abraham, our father. So God's relationship to Israel all through the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, he continues to point back to the promise I made to Abraham. He says, starts it there in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where he says, I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth through you. And Zechariah sees this prediction of the Messiah coming really, really soon in his time frame. He sees that as the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And so that oath to Abraham, what it says here is that it included that we would be rescued from the hand of our enemies, that we could serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So it's talking about salvation from our enemies, and also not just salvation to go do whatever we want or go take a vacation somewhere, but salvation so that, saved to something, and that is that we can go and serve without fear, so in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so I think of when I was a kid, I read this story of two guys who, as kids or young adults, had made this promise to each other. Hey, you know, 20 years from now, wherever life takes us, we're going to come back to this spot and meet in this exact place, you know, and we'll kind of reconvene and talk about how life has gone for us. When that happens and they meet up there at the end of the story, you know, it's not a coincidence, right? It's not that, oh, this is a cool thing. We happen to run into each other. No, I'm here. I showed up here because I made this promise to you 20 years ago or whatever. And God is not just happening to do a good turn for Israel right now. He's predicted it from before Israel was even a nation. And he's making good on his promise now. He's fulfilling his word just as he said he would. And so we should also hope in the promise of God. Whatever the thing is that you find yourself waiting on, that you, however you fill in the blank of, man, everything will really be good as soon as blank. As soon as fill in the blank, that's when things will be really good. That is us not hoping in the promise of God if we fill that in with anything else besides what he's given us as an anchor. So is our hope anchored in the work of Jesus, past, present, and future? Is your hope for your own well-being or your family's well-being or your hope for society or your hope for your health or your financial situation, are these things anchored in the work of Jesus? And do you know the scriptures? Do we know the scriptures? This is another thing, is that we can't hope. Zechariah wouldn't have recognized these being a fulfillment of God's promise if he didn't know the promises to begin with. But because he was clued into what God was saying, he could catch on. Ah, this is what God's doing. This is what God's up to in this instance here. So the gospel is proclaimed, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the... So now he's starting to talk to his own son there, John the Baptist. He says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So as Zechariah here, we see that he celebrated the forgiveness of sins. We tend to seek celebration for all the wrong things. We celebrate our personal advancement. We get swept up more with our conflicts with other people than with the love of God. And we long, like you think of how he's talking about John the Baptist, his son, we long for our children and our grandchildren to get good jobs or to follow this path or that path. Man, we tend to celebrate the wrong things, not bad things necessarily, but misguided. And Zechariah celebrated the forgiveness of sins. So he sung about the ministry his son would have. And this to me seems so cool, a forerunner to the Messiah. You picture John the Baptist, like a weird guy, right? Like he's out, voice of one crying in the wilderness. Like maybe Zechariah could have thought, ah, does he have to be one crying out in the wilderness? Like, couldn't he just have a normal job, find a girl, settle down, like bring some grandkids along for us? Instead, does he really have to live out there and like never cut his hair and grow this long beard because he's a Nazirite and he's living this bizarre lifestyle, wearing camel's hair, eating bugs and honey, and this is the life of John the Baptist? Man, Zechariah, you don't hear an ounce of disappointment of his son's calling to ministry. He's like, man, my son gets to be the forerunner. You, child, will be the prophet of the Most High, the forerunner to the Messiah. And so Zechariah celebrated the forgiveness of sins and that his son was able to be connected with that. John the Baptist was going to be the person to first proclaim this forgiveness. John the Baptist is the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We point to that so many times throughout history, and we're quoting that baby that that Elizabeth was about to conceive. And so Zechariah pictures salvation there as light shining in on the darkness. He says there, the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. I just picture some deep, dark dungeon where someone's been for years and years and years. And finally the light shines, the door opens up, and this is what the picture is there. The light is shining on those who are in darkness. So when you know something is different, it makes sense to live a different style of life. And so this is why Zechariah is able to celebrate the gospel being proclaimed, the forgiveness of sins. That's the center of it right there. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because God's coming now to save us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins. And so he recognized that this is the point of Jesus coming. Like my dad said there a little bit ago, that the manger was a pit stop on the way to the cross or something like that. That this is ultimately to result in salvation from sin. So, we should celebrate the gospel and orient our lives around it. I don't know if you ever heard about the cryptocurrency stuff, like Bitcoin and stuff like that. There was like this internet money. I actually don't understand it well enough to explain it exactly. But there were people who were like really giving up tons of their real actual money, dollars, to spend on this internet money because they thought it was going to be like this next big valuable thing, which most people, including myself, look at that and say, that probably was not a very wise decision to do with your money. It doesn't really fit. But if you're doing like that, if you're living like that for something that is real, it makes all the sense in the world. And if for Zechariah and Elizabeth to rejoice that their son was called to be the prophet of the Most High, some of their peers might have thought that's kind of weird. Some of their peers were probably like, wow, you have a baby. Well, we have like grandkids instead. But they might have thought that was a little weird. But when they knew what they were investing in, it makes all the sense in the world. Okay, so the question I want to leave us with today, as we think of the song of Zechariah here, kind of have taken a bird's eye view of it and moved pretty quickly, but the wait is ended. The wait is ended, the promise is fulfilled, and the gospel is proclaimed. This is what was happening when Jesus was about to be born there in a manger. The wait is ended, the promise is fulfilled, and the gospel is proclaimed. So will we be people, this is a question I want to leave us with, will we be people who hope in the coming of God? Will we be people who hope in the coming of God? People who celebrate his first coming, his death, his life, his resurrection, and will we be people who long for his second coming, his kingdom and his rule? Will we be people who hope in the coming of God?